will be looking at it. It's going to get my place. And looking at a fresh angle, one of the things that came out in our eldest time a few days ago, is there feedback on this mic or is it just me? Can you change the sound? I like to sound decent, eh? But one of the things that came out, that's better. One of the things that came out of our prayer time at our home with the elders was this year we need to sprinkle it with some fun. And that's quite a unique thought for church, wouldn't you say so? It is. I mean, Christians aren't known for a lot of fun. I've just developed a whole lot of friendships with guys who aren't in the church. It's been great. And I know that they see us as for what we don't do. It's like that's how the world sees the church. So I think having fun, enjoying what we're doing is critical, just for our witness. And so I want to have that in mind as I speak to you this morning and to strengthen you in the journey. It's not going to be a visionary talk. You're not going to be challenged too much. Sometimes you can be over-challenged, but this is going to be food for your soul. So come with me. Recently, my younger daughter, Madeline, I love her, she has always had this love for birds, and I think from 8 or 9 years old, she had been praying for a parrot. My guess is she spent most of her prayer life praying for the parrot. That was her desire. And one day, I walked into a pet store with our family, and we saw this green Jardine parrot, and there was just this bonding that took place between them so quickly. And even my older daughter said, "Dad, I think that's the one." and we took who we called Apple home, and he became part of the family. Let me describe him to you. He's a glutton and and a bully. That's how I describe him. He's part of the family, but a glutton and a bully. This is reasonably accurate. I think he would eat at least half his body weight every day, and even our 30-kilogram male Staffy was scared of him. He had this massive head on him and a big beak. He was really scary. He could climb into you. When Maddie wasn't at home, I called him the butcher. unfortunately, he contracted a virus a couple of months ago and got thinner and thinner, and he died a few days ago. It was unfortunate. But I've got some good news for you. He became a Christian 3 days before he died. He's saying, "Grant, come now. And you just said to us you're in the marketplace, you're a normal guy. What are you coming up with now?" I've got evidence of it. He received the word. If you look at my Bible, yeah, there's a whole chunk out of Psalms where he received the word and partook of the word. There's a whole lot of chunks out here. I'll try to fix it up. He received the word. If you're an Arminianist among us, this is maybe an important statement for you. Not only did he receive the word, but the word remained in him until he passed. Madeline had gone to a family member, and we were left with Apple, and we knew he was on the end of the end. And I wasn't his favorite family member, but I took him in. We brought him up to our room, and he was wobbly. And you could see he was at the end of his strength. And he fell over in his cage, and Lorna picked him up. And as she picked him up and lay him on the cloth that we had there for him, he began to do this. And we watched him, we both looking at him, and he did this for about 15 seconds, and eventually he went, and he was gone. And in that moment, it's like we both looked at this, and Lorna started to cry, and we were just in awe of a moment that even a creature that doesn't even resemble you and me, there could be an awe about that. And we were struck in the moment. And we thought he died well. He died in our arms. He died well. And I want to use that to look at Matthew 16. I want to talk about not dying well at the end for you, but how do we as Christians die well and live in this journey we're in? All right? So you ready to go with me? So let's look at this very familiar Matthew 16 passage. I love this word. I am going to try and bring a different angle. All right, so if you're theologically very weighty, I might not satisfy all your needs and balance everything out rightly, but I'll bring a shift in our perspective, and hopefully it'll bring life. So I'm reading from Matthew 16:21. From the time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But Jesus turned and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but the things of man." Well, what a rebuker. Then it says, Jesus told his disciples, probably sat them down, this is like a moment of teaching. Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross," which means really prepare for death, "and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Powerful scripture. We do, however, as Christians, have this unique ability to major on minors. Can I give you some context? This is the beginning of the beginning. This is the one who is the wisdom of wisdom. He's the father of fathers. He's before the beginning. He is literally God in the flesh. He is everything. So when he says, "Following me is the great prize," you must understand now. Denying yourself and taking up your cross and putting what would not want to follow him is a pretty good deal, actually. I mean, we have this incredible ability now to focus on the denying of yourself and the taking up your cross and not seeing the great prize and not seeing the incredible reward of having him with us. Is that like going down like a wet blanket, or is that, this is big. This is really big. And then we have another unique ability to not see things in context or to actually see the why and what he's after. So go with me quickly. This is good news, though, guys. I'm not going to ask you for something. Come on now. Stay with me. So then he says, "For whoever would save his life." Now, this sucks now. This is true. So if you want to save your life, you're going to lose it. "But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Man, I want some preaching on that. Even so you'll actually find life if you will do this. That's another reward for us. That's another why. Even he endured the cross, endured the suffering. Why? For the glory, for the treasure of what is to come. Even he understood that I'm going to endure something to receive something. I'm going to give a little bit of context to this. I'm going to let the scriptures interpret the scriptures. Go to Ephesians 4 for me. So before I read it, this is what I want to get to. Often we can focus on just dying. Like, die, 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 die. I just read recently, Bonhoeffer was a famous German theologian who stood up against the Nazi regime, and he was famous for one quote: "Christ bids a man to come and die." You know what? I don't want to soften this. There's a real, real death and a violence to our walk as Christians. We do lay our lives down. I don't want to go soft on that. And there is that reality. But there is also a life for us. There is a coming through, a finding it. And that's what I want to speak about today. All right. So look at Ephesians 4 with me. Here it says, verse 21. Paul speaking to the Ephesian church, the Gentiles, and he starts with an interesting word. He says, assuming, so he's not sure now if these guys have been taught rightly. So he says, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through the deceitful desires, and we all agree to that, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God. Just for a little bit more scriptures. Look at Ephesians 2 verse 4 for me. But God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive. Made us alive with Christ. So let me just say something. That you're different to a non-believer. When you turn to Christ, when you gave your life to him, the scripture says you actually were made alive in your spirit, and that God created. Something happened where God allowed you to be in Christ, and you stood in this, what the Bible says is the new self, which is actually pregnant with the very life of God. The very essence of God is in us as someone that's being included in Christ, in his death and his resurrection. That's a whole new teaching, but I'm sure that if you've read Ephesians and Colossians and Romans, you would understand. So I'm not going to do all teaching in that. But there's, to make it simple, I know the youth would need to be the guys that catch this and not the adults. But to make it simple, as a Christian, you actually got a new position, a new way of living. And you know what I find? Is that if you look at Bible commentaries, there'll be thousands of scriptures on how you should die and the old self and how bad it is, and I fully agree with it, it needs to be taught. But there's minimal on finding it and standing in the new. I don't know why that's the case. But a Christian, to die well, it's essential that you know that God actually wants you to stand in Christ in the new self, in the self that's been made alive with Christ. It's critical. It's absolutely essential for our faith to have a sense of self in Christ. Have you ever heard, that's a Christian humor that goes around quite often, like the girl that was in the worship team and she had a solo song that she sang, and it was really was a good song. And she sang the solo, a little bit of tongues at the end, and one of the elders went up and said, Susan, that song was so good. Thank you so much. And you know what she said? It wasn't me, it was the Lord. And then she gave a little bit of a glory stare afterwards, like looking at the Lord. Now, a good elder would say, you know what, Susan, it was good, but not that good. Yeah. I'm dead. Aren't I dead? Well, you are dead, but you're also not dead. You know, it's like, and we've often come up with weird theology. Have you ever heard this one, where dead men don't get offended? I know I'm going quite close to the line here, but I agree with you fully, and I fully agree with you, but also dead men don't love, dead men aren't kind, dead men don't follow Christ, dead men can't create family. Like, come on, guys, get some theology here. We need people, real people, who are really redeemed, who stand in awe of Christ to reach a real world with a real gospel. We need some change in how we think. Need some life in us. So, Let me give you some handles. I might be confusing someone here. So let me just take a step back. So what is the old self? How would I describe the old self? And what is Jesus speaking about in Matthew 16? I would say he's talking about the part of us that doesn't want to follow him. That part needs to be denied. It's a real death. That part of us that doesn't actually want the ways of God, doesn't want to live by faith, doesn't want to trust him fully, wants to follow him like Peter did with the wisdom of his own mind. But there's another self that actually is even mentioned there that you find as you follow him. Let me tell you something about the redeemed self in the Christian church. It's uncelebrated, often not validated, and needs to be affirmed so that people can stand in the real of who God's called them to be. So the new self is full of God. The self that can obey him, listen to him. The self that can humble herself and be part of the church. The new is able to obey the Lord. The new is able to, and I'm just going, because I don't want to go long. I can do a whole thing on this. But the new is the fullness of people. God didn't want computers or host pipes to serve him. People who are just conduits. Like, can I be honest with you? Like me sharing and preaching, there is an unction from God, but I'm doing it. This is me. He wants people that serve him. It wouldn't be accurate if I said, no, it's all the Lord. It wouldn't be accurate. It would be the I could give glory to God and say, everything that I've learned comes from Him. And even the unction to share it comes from, but it's me. Okay? So this self needs to be strengthened. Let's quickly, I'm going to try and land this now. So let's look at second. I'm whetting your appetite this morning. I'm whetting your appetite to stand in something. And for some of you, it might go, you know what, Grant, I hear you, it sounds true, but I have no real need for that. It's probably because you're quite centered. But a lot of people struggle with this. A lot of people struggle with this. Just their sense of, who am I? How do I work this out? What does it look like for me to deny myself, but take up my cross, but yet be? And it can be a very vulnerable road. You know, if you've never learned to do this, and you're someone that comes into God's presence, and suddenly you've got all these voices that sort of surface, and you've got all these organs in your mind, because the old self, or the unredeemed heart, has got a lot of voice to it. Have you ever heard people say, well, I struggle to pray because when I pray, it's like I'm overwhelmed with like this stuff. Well, actually, if this is true, what I'm talking now, and I'm not going to teach on it, but there's a way for you to actually bring your heart before God, and where God actually shows you how to step into and to walk into your inheritance as a redeemed person. And He'll show you how to deal with the parts of your heart that just scream their own thoughts and have their own energies. And others come into God's presence and it's just nothing. It's like they're like looking like. And they also have to go on a journey of being found by God and a journey of bringing the real into His presence. It's interesting. I'm now just off my notes. Just bear with me. But it's interesting listening to the trial that Gary mentioned he's going through in the workplace. You know, God will often use trials, if you respond rightly to them, to kill the old and strengthen the new. So let me explain. So James says that we are to rejoice when we go through difficulties. So what is the old? What is the unredeemed self to you? Complain, blame God, look for its own way. And often God will bring fire into our lives, testings, to bring us to a place where we actually learn His ways. And one of the things that He wants to learn is that we actually trust Him and we can thank Him in difficulty. Because James says, consider it pure joy. Now, if you're a normal man, that's craziness. I mean, who's going through some real trials here? Anyone? So to actually see what God is seeing in your trial takes real faith. Because the scripture says that those who embrace this process are perfected. If you read James 1, verse 1, 2, and 3, it says they're perfected. So difficulties perfect you if you respond rightly. And so therefore you can really celebrate. But what does it do? It does kill something in you. And it does strengthen something in you. So constantly God's actually doing a work in us to form Christ in who we are. So I mentioned quickly, I'm going to go to Ephesians. I'm going to bring this for a landing now. Come, let's go for it. Let's go for it. So I'm just looking at how the self is affirmed. Let's look at Ephesians 1. There it speaks about, this is going to be shorthand, just quick. It says that we're blessed in Christ. You know what blessed means? If you look at the original, to speak well of. God speaks well of us. If you look at verse 4, I think it is, it says that He's chosen us. If you look a little bit further down in Ephesians 1, that he embraced us in love. Then it speaks about forgiveness, the receiving of forgiveness. The book is loaded with what we've received in God. And then in chapter 3, it says that you be strengthened. So the new self needs to be validated, strengthened. It needs to be acknowledged. In chapter 3, we see that there's a need for that self to be strengthened. Let me read it for you quickly. I can see that some of you are looking at me and going, this is almost like, is this actually allowed? Chapter 3, verse 14, for this reason I bow my knee before you, jumping to verse 16, that according to the riches of His glory, this is the Father, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints. That's quite interesting. If you've struggled to know God's love or receive God's love, do you know the Bible says you actually need power to receive love? There needs to be a strengthening of your inner being to receive love. That's very encouraging. One of the common prayers that I've prayed myself, and I believe, but we need to revisit some of our ways we pray. Oh God, less of me and more of you. That's good if you're in Matthew 16 and you actually are dishonoring God and you're finding your own way. But actually we need prayer. God, would you strengthen me? Give me capacity to receive your love and to stand in everything that you want to do. You know, am I by myself? Yeah, are you with me? Hey? So, there's a strengthening of the inner man to receive the love of God. See, I'll carry on with it quickly. It says we need power to comprehend with all the saints together. Listen to this. This is sweet. What is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses even knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, in case you're thinking it's all about us, it's not. It's actually all about Him. So what He wants is the actual ultimate purpose. He wants you to be strengthened in your inner man as you stand in Christ, to be strengthened to receive His love, that you might be full of all the fullness of God, that you might love God with His own love and His own glory. So there is a life after death. You need to die well. You need to learn to die well. You need to learn that actually there is an identity to stand in as a Christian, a self to stand in Christ. Last verse. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think according to the power at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. That's right now. You qualify. You qualify. Come in for a landing. Hopefully this lands it nicely. I've found it fascinating to be someone that lives in this, and I'm going to work in the morning and I'm praying and I'm saying, God, how are we going to do this together today? What does it look like for me to be with you? What does it look like for me to respond as a person to my staff? They know I'm a Christian. Are they going to experience that? I'd like to be very positive, but I don't know how many of them will go to church. But would they be able to see something because of a redeemed person being with them? So I want to say to you, I love the motto of Josh Chen, dying to live. I want to say that part of our fuel and part of our food for this year is, can you see the reward? Can you embrace some of the difficulties and the real denying of yourself that God is requesting of you so that you can walk in the more? I recently heard Kala, he's an elder, he was saying to us that in his passion to love God and to serve God, he had heard that in Corinthians it says, it's better not to marry. And later on it says, if you've got the gift. And he said, God, I want to stay single for you. I want to be that man that goes all the way. And I'll sacrifice marriage for you, Lord. You know what the Lord said to him after quite a while? Your sacrifice stinks. You know why? Because it's only the sacrifices and the denials that are in the spirit that produce life. Not our own. But when you, and there are many of us that potentially, let me go the other way, that with the spirit's asking you to die, and you embrace that, there's His life on the other side of it. But we can also resist that. So let's not go, let's do both sides. All I'm saying to you is, man, let's not neglect that diamond that was spoken about this morning. Let's fix our hearts and our minds on the glory and the majesty and the unsearchable riches of Christ and who He's called us to be, and to be real people who reach a real people with the gospel. Let's stand together. I enjoyed sharing it with you. That wasn't bad. 25 minutes. You guys want to say to me?